Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and the sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud to your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The bulls will be offered on your altar. God, I just pray that as we come before you today and as we listen to your word, God, as Justin teaches today, and as we worship you through song, that you would just make a right spirit within us, God. Create in us a clean heart. Renew that right spirit within us. Don't cast us away from your presence, Lord, and don't take your Holy Spirit from us, but rather restore unto us the joy of our salvation, God, and uphold us, Lord. I pray for the sins that we have committed, Lord, that you'd help us to see those and that you would just cleanse our hearts now as we come before you. Help us to come before you with pure hearts, hearts that are broken towards you, God. And help us to offer up our worship to you, God, out of that broken and contrite heart. God, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us through you, God. And we pray that we could just worship you now out of that heart of thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, God, I need a couple volunteers up here. They already know who they are. Come on up. I need a chair. And can I get a table? I'm just demanding today. All right, there. It'd be perfect. Sir, thank you for your service.
And now, a fireside chat brought to you by Pastor Justin.
How we doing, guys? We're comfortable, aren't we? Well, I am. You guys look pretty comfortable, aren't you? Nice, comfy chairs, padded. Doesn't hurt the backside too much. All we're missing is that lumbar support, aren't we? Help get that back straightened out. You know what? This is kind of what we've been going through lately. We're kind of comfy, aren't we? Here in America, we got it pretty good. And I lost myself. That's okay. We'll fix that later, Jim. We're pretty comfy, aren't we? We can come here and worship. We got a few things we can complain about, right? Minor things, right? I don't know if anybody's getting really persecuted in the United States, are they, for their faith? I'll poke fun of, maybe. A little bit here and there, get name calls, because we're so sensitive anymore. We don't like the truth, so we just get our feelings hurt. Fun times, isn't it? Not a whole lot going on. There's some persecution going on a little bit. It's not all Skittles and rainbows and unicorns. There's some hardship people are going through. There are ours, but what happens if we have to get uncomfortable? Are you guys ready for it? Are you guys ready to get uncomfortable? I'm not going to make you uncomfortable, so don't worry about that. Because it's going to happen. I don't know when. Could be my lifetime. Could be Rob Koskin's lifetime. It might not even happen in our lifetime. There's going to be a time where you get to stand. And are you going to stand by yourself? Or are you going to stand with a group? And Paul, in our passage today, so we're going to be in Philippians 1, 27 through 30. We got this, I'm going to work on this new series on unity. Now, unity is very, very important within the church. It's one of the most important things the church can have is unity within its members. If there's no unity, what happens? You fall, right? You fall. You get led astray. And sometimes something's going to happen to the church to where you're going to have to make a stand. You're going to have to get a little bit uncomfortable. That's what's going to happen. It's not going to be fun. I don't like confrontation. I really don't. But it's got to be done sometimes to keep unity, right? You have to face the issues. You have to attack it head on. And it can only be done through prayer. Oh, this chair is not going to work. All right. Can I get my helpers again? Right now we're living in comfort. We truly are. There's going to be a time. There's going to be a time to when we probably won't be. And Paul is giving instruction to the Philippians in this. So Philippians 1, 27 through 30. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I hear, and now hear that I still have. It's amazing on how God works through our lives. How he really tells us what he wants. This chapter is on, is this passage on unity, and how relevant it was back then. Now during our Bible study this morning, we talked about it a little bit about, is this passage for us? And we were in Micah. Is this passage that was written that long ago still for us? And this passage, is it still for us today as it was back then? Because Paul is writing it to a certain group of people, right? He's writing it to them. But I feel like the author wrote this for us as well. And he did. It stood the test of time. It was written a long time ago, and it's still useful today. Still very relevant for everybody today. No matter how old God's inspired written word is, it's still of great value. Throughout all, do you guys believe that throughout all 66 books, God is speaking to us? Even the one we don't really want to read in public, the Song of Solomon, without giggling. Yep, even that one. Even that one today. We don't need any new revelation. We have it all here. God will show us what he wants to show us when he comes back and shows us himself. We've got all we need right here for this moment in time. And we're still learning from it, aren't we? This book's been around for a really long time. We're still learning from it. Now, one of the big pictures found in Scripture is living the gospel. Is living the gospel. It gives us instruction. It gives us the plan of salvation. It gives us instructions on how to live. And it gives examples on what not to do sometimes as well. We are to live the gospel of Jesus. That's one of the main points of it. Now we're going to look and see what Paul's intentions for the people. And then we'll see how relevant it is today. So he starts off by saying in our passage, he starts off by saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful writing. And then, as I always do, I compare it to other translations. And the other translation that I really like is the KJV. And it reads like this, only let your conversation be as becometh of the gospel of Christ. Now, both of these translations are very good. Are very good. Let your life be worthy, and let your conversation becometh the gospel. It all points to a lifestyle Paul is telling the people to live. And when we look at the Greek, that phrase actually means good citizens. To live as good citizens. As we think about this, the words conduct yourselves is translate a political word, which means a lot to the Philippian believers. It literally means to live as citizens. Because Philippi was a part of the Roman Empire, the Christian who lived in the city would appreciate Paul's use of the verb. Now, those who are part of Rome, had it good. They had privileges. And that was a while ago. We went through Paul's life a few years ago. And we see that at certain times he would pull out his citizenship card so he can escape some sort of punishment. Other times he would keep it to himself and just take the punishment. So this Roman citizenship had its advantages. See, when one is with a country, then one pledges allegiance to it so they can have a common goal and would take pride in the place. In the case the people had the Roman names. They dressed like Romans and spoke Latin, which was the official language of Rome. They took pride in where they lived. The Romans adopted the Greek idea of a nation to be like a community. They were all going to live together, even though we're wide and spread out, a huge empire, we're still going to live as a community. We're going to do the same things. We're going to have the same common goals. See, the individual was subject to the state, and a person's skills and energy went into the society that they were a part of. They would donate what they had to society to make it better living. And they weren't forced to do this. They weren't forced to do it. It was a willingness, and they took pride in their community. That isn't it, though. But however, most people tried to be good citizens. Because if not, they were removed from the list of citizens. So there was a little bit of thing, well, I don't really want to be removed. I still want to be a part of it. They wanted to contribute good to it. And when I look at our country today, do we have pride in ours? Is it wrong to have pride in your country? No. Are we a part of something? Yes, we are. Are we to get along in our country? Yes. Are people going to disagree with us? Yes. Yes, just post something on Facebook. You'll really find out in a hurry on who agrees with you and who doesn't agree with you. But yeah, these guys, they pledged allegiance to their country. Nothing wrong with that. They like it. It's a good place to live, and you're supposed to be a good citizen. As long, of course, it doesn't violate the Word of God and all this, and do what you got to do to be a part of it. See, when we combine the word being a good citizen with worthy of the gospel, we have a better idea on how you're to conduct your life. When one is following the gospel, they have a better chance of being a good citizen. Do you know that? If you put the gospel first, you're going to be a better citizen. The gospel of Jesus should affect your life. The believer will have an internal change over time. So for the believer that's new, I like the new believer. They're full of energy. They're full of stuff I wish I still had. They're so on fire for things. But then they get old like me, and they really settle down, and they kind of go kind of easy. They kind of lost that fire, but they're still standing firm in their faith. They're not near as eager to be wrong as when the new believer is. because they hear something like, oh yes, that is awesome, I'm going to tell everybody that. It's a growing process. Now, if you don't have, and I'm not saying everybody's like that, everybody's different, but if there is not a change over the course of time, if you're still your same self after you professed faith, so to speak, and there was no change, was it really a conversion, or did you just do it on an emotional thing? Now, I can't judge that because only God knows the heart, but if you look back and you look back and say, 20 years, you're still the same person, you might want to look at it, reevaluate your life, and see if you do have that relationship with Jesus, or if it's something you did because somebody told you to do it. So it's going to be this change. And we'll learn what it means to love the Lord God and to love your neighbor, right? We need to love God, and He'll help us love our neighbor, and in some cases, tolerate your neighbor. When one loves the Lord will guide them to the things they need to be doing. Now, it won't be clear all the time. You'll have to really sit and pray about it to figure out what the Lord is doing to you. But it will get clearer as you grow. One thing that we're supposed to be doing is to be good citizens. To be good citizens. Romans 13:1 is a passage I've had to use a lot lately. 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So no matter who's in control, who put them there? God put them there. He put the president there. He put the mayor there. He put the FFA leaders there. He puts it all there. There's nothing too little or too big for him. Now, let me give you a little side note. We're not going to go into this. I understand there's a time for civil disobedience, but that's in another sermon. You guys don't have recliners here, and we're not going to go into that today. There is a time for that. But not today. We're going to talk about good citizens. Now, Paul is really encouraging this type of good citizen behavior. So they can stand firm in the gospel. You've got to stand firm. He wants to hear the people are standing strong in unity. He might be back. He might not be back. But here's what's going to happen. Word is going to get to him. Now, how fast does word travel here in winter? Do people know what you're going to do before you do it? And they know the outcome? Yeah. Yep, I've learned that. They know what you do before you do it. Before you think about doing it sometimes. I love these small communities. They're so fun. See, he wants to hear about them standing firm in one spirit. He wants to hear them with one mind and standing side by side. Can you see the picture he's painting? Standing firm is a military term, meaning to stand your ground. Think about how they fought back then. How'd the Romans fight? Were they in their comfy office pushing a button, sending a drone? Launching missiles from a boat? They were right there. They saw their enemy. They saw who they were facing. They had spears, bow and arrows, clubs, rocks, slings. Now, I'm no archery person, but in order to see your target, to hit your target, you got to be pretty close, right? What's a good distance for archery target? Anybody know? What's a good max distance to take down a deer? 50 to 70 yards or feet? Yards? Okay. Is that fairly close? Close enough. It's close enough. You're going to be right there in it. You're going to be right there in it. Even in recent history, how accurate were the muzzleloaders? The black powder. Yeah, you're just throwing a lead ball or whatever else you could find to throw in there. You're putting powder behind it, lighting it on fire, and setting that projectile out. Not very accurate. So when we think about the when the British and the colonies were fighting, that would be the Revolution, thank you. I knew it wasn't Civil War. Oh my, I'm sorry, guys. Yeah, the Revolutionary War. They had the Minutemen, right? And these guys were hiding behind trees and things. They had to wait till those guys got really close, in which they were cheating, right? They were cheating. They weren't doing the way the things that they were taught to do or the way the British do it, right? No, they were cheating. They were hiding, and then they would have to get so close before they fired, right? Because if you're just a couple guys against an army marching down the road, you want to make sure your target counted, right? You didn't want to miss. You didn't want to miss. And so what they'd do before then is they'd line up two groups, and they would fire at each other. They'd have their orders and to stand their ground, right? Even right then, it's kind of scary, isn't it? How would you like to be the guy on the front line? Or the guy holding the flag or the guy beating the drum? Not fun, right? Now, those with firearms, imagine with spears and those other weapons they had in the day. And I think about this, I always think of, I know this is very inaccurate, but Lord of the Rings, those kind of battles on how they stood their ground right there, put the spears out, and they had the pursuing armies running at them. And if you were on the front line, you had to stand your ground. What happened if you left? They would breach it. You had a job to do. If you were on the front line, chances are you were going to die. And if you abandon your post, your own guys are going to kill you. So you'd rather go down with honor, standing, holding firm. And that's the picture Paul's trying to paint right here. You stand firm. The enemy's coming. Stand firm. Now, do we have an active war right now within the United States? No. Is there another war going on? You guys are really quiet this morning. Yes. Spiritual warfare, right? We have that. And we need to stand firm and know what we believe. And we got to stand together. We have to stand together. So being on the front line isn't fun. It's going to hurt. Probably hurt a lot. You might not even feel anything. It was really fast. But the people are to stay in rank. Stand firm in one spirit, one mind, meaning they are guided by the Spirit of Christ, and He is on the front of their minds. It is people being focused on Jesus and His calling on them. They need to be in unity, working together, standing firm in the faith of the gospel, so they can stand as one, not as many, as one. What is the church described as? One body, right? We're part of the body of Christ. Does He have two bodies? No, just one, for that common goal. The church must stand as one because there are those who oppose them. And in our text, no one knows who these people are that's opposing the Philippian church. But they may be ones who intimidate others because Paul tells them not to be frightful of them. So don't be frightful. Don't be frightful. We can speculate all we want. But the people of the time knew exactly what Paul was talking about. And he didn't need to elaborate on that. You guys know what you're going through. I don't need to tell you what you're going through. You know. The text doesn't tell us. It just says those want to disrupt the church, and that's all we need to know. We can learn a lot from that little bit of information, can't we? We can learn a lot from that. Those who cause problems in the church, cause problems with the church and in the church, will face consequences. And the text is noticeably clear about that. It says, this is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, that is from God. So those that are going to cause problems. And these would be, of course, the unsaved people, the unsaved. They are against the system the Lord has in place, and thus they are following man and not God. They have an evil heart. And here's the deal. God will take care of them in His time. He'll take care of them in His time. God knows the heart of the people. Does He know our hearts? Does He know us? Don't know our hearts better than we do? Yes. Yes, He does. So he knows the hearts of the church and the believers. He knows the hearts of the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean the... I mean all of those who are saved. That is the church. The church comes from the Greek, the ekklesia. It means an assembly. They gather together for one common purpose, one common goal, and that is to, and Paul coined it, the church. And in the ekklesia that Paul was writing to was the assembled ones who worship Jesus. So the church are the body of believers. The true church is the believers, and they are sealed for salvation. And it's not up to us to judge who's saved and who's not, but we can really help a brother and sister out who is struggling in sin. And the Lord will take care of all of that in the end. And I love Paul. He always gives that good reminder to all of us. Following Christ will bring about good times, happy days, no worries, right? Call me out, somebody. Wake up. You're right. What does he promise? Okay, what else? Did he promise a good life with rainbows? Suffering, right? Suffering and persecution. He always reminds us of that. You're going to suffer. Why would anybody want to follow Jesus if they're going to suffer? I don't know. But it's that hope, isn't it? We have hope. We have hope. On a surface level, if somebody promises suffering, would you jump in on it? No. But there's something about Jesus that we just really love. Yeah, we'll suffer for you. I don't mind it. Because your truth, your life, and we'll do that for you. Verse 29 through 30 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict you saw that I had and now that I still have." Something's going to happen, guys. To the Philippians back then, and they need to stand strong. In the same mind and the same spirit. Says Paul is involved in a similar situation and is giving advice to the church. He's got really good advice, so listen to it. He stood strong in the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and made it through just as in the will of God. He listened to God and he went through it. Now, Paul loves to remind us about suffering if you're a believer. Now again, this passage is very vague and does not give us much detail about what the people are going through. And we don't need to know. We don't really need to know. Because we've been told how to defend against the attacks. Make no mistake, things are going to get harder. Things probably will get worse for the church and the human aspect of it. Because when we pray for revival, what are we praying for? God to draw his people to him, right? To open up the eyes. And what does that take sometimes? Disaster, right? Trouble. In all kinds of shapes and form. Now, I've been thinking about this for a long time now. Even within the church, there has been divisions in the church. There really has. And it's over weird issues. And one of them is not that's so big here, but in other places, they have issues on how to, react or act to the virus that is currently going on. And that is to wear masks. Now, there are some who firmly believe, yes, this will protect me. Some firmly believe that this will protect others. Some firmly believe that I have no idea what it is. I'm not going to wear one. Some are like, I don't even know what the truth is. I've got no idea with this virus. And that brings about division within a church even. Brings about those who think that we have to have even heard it and seen it to where people will say, well, if you really want to keep the God's command to love your neighbor, you're going to wear a mask. Okay? I can't remember which preacher said it, but he was saying, if you love your neighbor, you're going to wear a mask. You're going to keep them safe. You're not going to spread anything to them by wearing a mask. I said, okay, don't drive your car. Because accidents happen, right? Unintentionally, people get hurt from that. People wrecking. That's a false view to have, to elaborate that to such a thing. But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you what. I don't care if you wear a mask. I don't care if you wear an N95, you wear a gas mask. If you don't wear a mask at all, I don't care. You do what you need to do with a clean conscience, okay? You do what you got to do. As long as it doesn't violate Scripture, you do what you got to do to be safe. I'm not going to tell you how to live in that aspect. But it's amazing to me the things that come in and just cause disruptions in a church, and I don't want that. And the other thing is with unity within the church, since when we're going to get down more into the individualness of it later, but I'm just talking about the church standing together as one. I made that word up. I'll coin it later, patent it later, before somebody else does, I hope. But unity starts at the top, doesn't it? We look at this through our own country, too. Is there unity at the very top of the country? There's not. The country's divided over political things. Over political things. And some things aren't even political, they're moral issues. You know, abortion is not a political issue, guys. It's a moral issue. Killing babies is wrong. No matter how you look at it, it is wrong. And I love hearing babies in church. It is great. The little ones, yes. But they argue over little tiny things, and it spreads out. What about the church? What if the church leadership was having problems? What would happen? The church would begin to divide, wouldn't they? They would start to take sides. If the church leadership cannot get along, the church is going to fail. If we argue over small things and make that known, is the church going to fail? The church will fail, and the body will see it. The members will see it, and we will fall apart. That is one thing that I insist is in a church, you have to have strong unity, you have to have strong leadership and unity. And do we agree on everything? Jim, do we agree on everything?
No.
No, we don't. We have some really good discussions about persons and organisms, and it is great to have those conversations. It is great. But we don't make we try not to make a major decision if we're not all in it. If we're not all in it, what's the point of doing it? There's no point, is there? Then the body will see that there is division within the leadership, and the body is going to be disrupted. We're going to be open for false teachings. We're going to be open for disruption. We're going to be open up for backstabbing and just gossip. And we don't want that. I don't want it. That's just more of a mess you got to clean up. And I'm not a very good cleaner up at home. I miss spots. But if something like that happens, it has to get cleaned up, or it's just going to fall. And it's the same with the body, the members of the church. We need to have unity. We're not going to all get along. We're all going to disagree over minor things. We really are. And I've told Trevor where he's been wrong a number of times, and he's told me where I was wrong a number of times. But it's those minor issues that we're not going to major on. We will not major on the minors. That just causes problems. You see, we need the Bible as our guide. It's our guide. It's where we distinguish right and wrong. And then there's those gray areas that nobody likes to talk about. But they're fun if you can civilly discuss them. Unity is one of the most important things within a church. We as believers are called to do ministry. And if I were to ask somebody what their spiritual gift was, would anybody be willing to share real quick? What's your spiritual gift, anybody? Teaching. What else? Anybody else got one that's different than teaching? Service. Yes. Service. Teaching. What else? What's that? Listening? Yep. We got those who have mercy and compassion, right? Those ones who really can just draw near to somebody and give that genuine love and concern, right? You know when somebody's trying to force compassion and mercy, they try their best. But you got those who really give it out. Are those all the same thing? Are they different? Are they used for a common goal? Yes. And that's what we need to focus on, guys, is the common goal. And that is Jesus. It all points to Him. As long as we're focused on serving Him, we can remain strong. Let somebody come in and divide the church with bad ideas or gossiping? We can't do that. So we have to stand as one. As individuals, we fall. The church leadership that I work with is great. We have each other's backs. And we point out when somebody's not all the way right, or if their idea seems kind of out in left field. But we have each other's backs and we correct. We correct. That's great. That's how you learn. That's how you learn. We got that common goal. That's serving Jesus. That's being a witness. And believe it or not, guys, outside these doors, that's the mission field. Our own neighbors is the mission field. I don't know who's saved across the street, down the block. No idea. But it's our job as a church to make sure they see Jesus through us. Whether you go over there and talk to them and live like it. And live like it. Now, Paul was telling the church that others were going to come in and frighten them. This is what's going to happen if the church doesn't listen to them. They're going to be scattered. They're going to have disunity. He told them how to fix the issues. They need to have a united front. Remember that picture? Stand strong. Hold your ground, guys. Hold your ground. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus and follow His teachings. You need to be of the same mind, the same spirit, standing side by side to fight a common goal. The church needs to be focused on Christ. We as a church need to remain in unity to keep the enemy from having his foot in the door. When we're united in Christ, we can make it through anything. We might not like what's going on, but with Him, we're going to make it. Because in the end, who wins? God wins in the end. Remember that, guys. No matter what happens here on this earth, God's going to win. We're not going to like it sometimes. God's going to win what we're going through. Keep that in your mind. We can make it through anything, even when we suffer for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we just thank You so much for Your instructions. We thank You that we need to have unity, and You made that very clear, that we need to stand strong, hold our ground, standing side by side as one, focusing on You and the job that You have called us to. Yes, we're separated, but we're focusing on that one thing, the gospel of Jesus. Help us to stand firm in that. Help us to live it. Help us to show others that use us, Lord, in mighty ways. Challenge us, stretch us, bend us, pull us. You said it's going to be uncomfortable. You said there's going to be persecution. You said there's going to be suffering. Lord, if we're too comfortable in our lounge chairs watching TV and just sitting there drinking our coffee, Lord, help us to refocus our life on who you are. Help us to look towards You and the things You want us to do. Yes, it's good to relax on occasion, to get refueled up, to go back out fighting. We're in a spiritual battle every day. The enemy wants to take control of us and make a mess of our testimony. Lord, help us stand strong in You. Help us to live for You. Help us to have courage to talk about You. It's so strange to actually ask for courage to talk about You. But there are some who struggle. They don't want to be excommunicated from their group, from their peers, because they love Jesus. Oh, that shouldn't matter. We have this American mindset that makes no sense. Help us to have a gospel mindset that focuses on you and your work and your calling for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.